Good stuff, huh? Awesome. Okay, so today we're going to talk about the bottom line and case closed. When I was at the minister's conference, or before, excuse me, I went to the minister's conference, I was out mowing my lawn. I'm sure that you all have different times and different places, maybe not very unique, it might be very random, of when God speaks to you. I can tell you that sometimes even in my deepest times of prayer and like if I've got soaking music on and all of that kind of stuff, I don't always find that God speaks to me. But when I'm out mowing the lawn, I hear him. Now, many times when I'm mowing the lawn, I can only listen to so much music. I like listening to podcasts and teachings. And then when I mow the lawn, I have the audio Bible. And so I was listening to that, and it wasn't even what I was listening to that God spoke to me. But you just always need to be open for him speaking. And so as I was mowing the lawn, I heard his voice, but I felt like a nudge, so to speak, to relook at Revelation 13 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you're not familiar with those verses, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and Revelation 13 talk about the beast, which is also the Antichrist, which is also the man of lawlessness. He has many names. And I felt like the Lord say to me, what is the thing that he uses to draw the whole world after himself? So I went back and I looked up those verses, and I'd like us to read them together because this is going to take us to where we need to go. Now, this is a little bit of a paraphrase of some content from Revelation 13 and 2 Thessalonians 2. I borrowed a little bit from both, but I'd encourage you to go read all of Revelation 13, chapter 13, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, because there's other detail in there. So this is what I got out of reading these at the nudging of the Holy Spirit. It says, Satan gave his power, throne, and great authority to the beast, which is also called the man of sin or the man of lawlessness, to exalt himself above every so-called God. So when this person comes on the scene, they will exalt themselves above every, and it is the word in the Greek so-called, meaning how many of you know that there are false gods out there and there is only one true God? Amen. So that's why it says so-called gods, because even at the time that this was written, they were under the thumb of Rome, and Rome had a god for everything. So it says that this man of sin, the beast, will exalt himself above every so-called god. Now again, the nudging of the Holy Spirit said, how will he deceive the world? Look, and it says, he deceives the world through the signs he performs. I'm going to say that again. He deceives the world through the signs he performs. He is in one accord with Satan, with all power, signs, and wonders to turn the world to that which is false. Now, we already have great deception in the world, right? That's getting worse all the time where, you know, sometimes you have to do a reality check because people will believe the craziest things. And the people that sit in high positions have figured out that they can lie and lie and lie. And now even if you can catch people in a lie and actually play the tape back, they'll say, well, that's not what I meant. And you've even got a so-called vice president on one of the sides, I won't say which one, the left, that literally said, so what if I lied about my military career? We're past that now. So it was like he couldn't get around it. He was caught on tape and all of that. And so now it's just like, well, so what if I lied? Now you just trust me to help the president run the country. It's crazy. It is crazy times we're living in. But this clearly says that he will have Satan's power, his authority, and he will perform with all power, signs and wonders to turn the world which is false. We're already seeing the world being turned to things that are false without signs and wonders. And it says that it will turn everyone to that which is false whose names are not written from the foundation of the earth in the book of life of the Lamb. So this was the thing I prayed for before I went to the minister's conferences. I said, Lord, I really believe that as I know we are in the last days, and again, I always say if John in 1 John could say that we are living in the last hours, then I surely can say that we're living in the last days, if not the last seconds. I don't know that Christ will come in my lifetime, but isn't it interesting that all guns are pointed at Israel while we speak? And the Bible talks about in the last days that Israel will be surrounded by all enemies. And we are not taking a stand with them. And when I say we, I don't mean you and I. I'm talking about our government. So that's another sign that's going on. I'm still got my eye on Israel, watching when they're going to do those red heifer sacrifices, because pretty soon those cows will be too old and they won't be able to sacrifice them. If you're like, what are you talking about, red heifers? You can come and ask me afterwards. I'm not teaching on it today. But there are many things that are very close to describing what is described in the end of days. But what my prayer was before I went to the minister's conference, I said, Lord, confirm this word that if the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, the man of sin, the beast in the last days is going to deceive the whole world because of the signs and wonders that he performs, then we as the church need to be operating in signs and wonders now more than ever. Now, I don't think that the church is going to operate into the capacity of signs and wonders so that when the man of lawlessness comes on the scene and he performs these signs and wonders, that the whole world's going to go, why would we go after you? The church has already had signs and wonders. Because this is written and it will happen, right? But I'm saying that if this is the way that he turns the world to himself by power, by signs and wonders, and then after everybody is wowed by it, he says, oh, and by the way, I'm higher than any god. I'm not saying that we should operate in signs and wonders to show that we are higher than any god, but to show that God is alive and well and today in the church. We don't operate in signs and wonders for the sake of doing it. We're going to see today, which is why I called it bottom line case closed, that this should be a part of everyone who calls themselves a believer. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not optional. Okay, thank you for those one, those two, those, that's right. It's not optional. People think that, well, Pastor Josh, can't you just let me get my sins forgiven and go on in my life? That is not the life of a believer. And I'm sorry if the church has taught you that, or whatever church you went to before this one. It is not about getting your sins forgiven. It is not about going to heaven. I like how Todd White says, it's about getting heaven on the inside of you. And then it's about releasing that heaven everywhere you go. Just 2 weeks ago, we talked about the idea of the eternal kingdom. We are supposed to be manifesting heaven on earth on the daily basis. But that is not what is commonly preached. You can walk into almost any denomination, and again, I'm not lifting up our church, I'm just giving you the reality of the situation, that you will see the emphasis on getting your sins forgiven and so that you can be born again and go to heaven someday. Yes, that is great. Is that part of the gospel? Yes, but it is not the only part of the gospel. And the church has become weak. The church is closing its doors. The churches are shrinking. The only churches that are getting bigger are the ones that are already big. And I would argue it's so that people can go in there and hide. I'm not against big churches. My brother actually works at a church in Kansas City of over 1,200 people. And they're growing. And I'm not dismissing the fact that, you know, we don't have 1,200 people, so I'm giving an excuse of going, well, you know, we're the frozen chosen. But my point is that we are supposed to be operating in the supernatural on a daily basis, not to lift ourselves up, but that people know that Jesus is alive and well, that they know that God is alive and well, that they see the supernatural and go, oh my goodness, how did this happen? And here's what we're going to see today. By the way, Jesus did it that way. He didn't say, listen, I have the words of eternal life. They're my Father's words. Everything I'm telling you is pure truth, and I'm trying to come against the lie, but I can just do that by talking instead of actually manifesting the kingdom of God. The apostles did it that way. They saw Jesus do it. How many of you know discipleship is not just say what I say, but do what I do? And so we're going to just spend this time today going through scripture. We've probably, if you've been coming here for any amount of time, we've gone through it before. But for me, I need to see it over and over and over again to convince my brain that wants to just live naturally, live carnally, just get by in life, don't go engage with that person, you might feel embarrassed, all of this kind of stuff. That's not the way that Jesus lived. That's not the way the apostles lived. That's not the way the first century church lived. So there's been some kind of breakdown between the first and second century and today. There's been pockets of revival. There's been pockets of awakenings. There's been pockets of it. If you ever read anything by Catherine Kuhlman or John G. Lake or Smith Wigglesworth, like these, you read their biographies and they're just crazy miracles happening. And all they did was read the Bible and actually believe that it's true. But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, it's been so ingrained in our religious mindsets that the only goal is to get under the water, get your sins forgiven, and then try to live a good life. That is not the gospel. The gospel, yes, is to get born again, is to get your sins forgiven, but now you are to be light and shine. You are to become love and love. And we've got a whole world of Christians that can't even get their own lives together, let alone shine to affect other people's lives. And if I'm talking about you, that's not condemnation. It's just the reality. There are Christians that are living in depression, that they're living with anxiety, that they can't get out of bed one day to another. They don't know how this is going to happen. They don't have any provision in their life. They don't know how to take care of their kids. Who's going to want that Jesus? It's quiet in here. And again, it's not condemnation. It's if this guy is going to come on the scene and do all of this stuff and the whole world's going to go after him, it's not a wonder why the whole world isn't going after Jesus, because they come and sit in a church, hear a boring message, we sing some songs, and then it's like, okay, come up and receive Jesus. And there's no discipleship. There's no how to live supernaturally, none of that. And so I want to give you my word as a pastor as that's what we're going to make the issue today. If you want to go and blend in at another church and have a preach me happy message, I love you. If that's where your heart's at, then go there. Because most of the lukewarm world is doing that. Most of the lukewarm Christians. And again, this isn't a soapbox. This is something I specifically prayed for, and then it got confirmed at the ministers' conference because three different people specifically taught on the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, taught in the book of Acts, and said this is what the majority of the church is missing today. And again, if Jesus thought his message needed miracles, signs, and wonders, why do we think because we have the Bible, we don't need the rest? Do you not know that Jesus had the entire Bible on the inside of him? Yet he needed miracles, signs, and wonders. The apostles learned directly under Jesus for 3.5 years, yet they needed miracles, signs, and wonders to authenticate the word. So that's the preview. Let's get into the word. Let's go on to the next verse. Okay, this is Jesus prophesying about the end times, Jesus himself. He says, and this is Matthew 24 through 27. He says, counterfeit Christs and counterfeit prophets will rise and will show great signs and wonders. So not just the man of lawlessness or the counterfeit Christ, it's talking about counterfeit Christs, plural. Counterfeit messiahs. You even have people today promising, if you vote for me, I'll change everything. If you vote for me, I'll make your life better. It's a messiah complex. I do want my life to get better, but I'm telling you, no matter who is in that seat after the election, Christ didn't fall off the throne. Counterfeit Christ and counterfeit prophets will rise and will show great signs and wonders for the purpose of misleading and deceiving. This is very important because you've got a whole segment in the body of Christ, and if you don't know this, this might make you sad. I don't mean to make you sad. I'm just giving you the information. There are is a segment in the body of Christ, and many of these people have airtime and like television ministries or radio ministries that take this verse and say, oh, places like Bethel, Bill Johnson, Andrew Womack in Karis Bible College, I'm trying to think of some other ones. who's the lady that's got the big ministry on TV? Why can't I think of her name? Joyce Meyer. Joyce Meyer, they attack her. They have a whole list of people, and they point to this scripture and say, see, these are great people that have risen up and are showing signs and wonders, but many of them attack it and say, you can't even prove that miracle signs and wonders are taking place, or if they are, then they are false signs and wonders, counterfeit signs and wonders. But they miss the second part. The reason that counterfeit Christ and counterfeit prophets will rise and will show great signs and wonders for the purpose of misleading and deceiving, if possible, the elect of God. So the idea that there are Christians who are seeing people healed in their ministries, that are seeing miracles, and whose name are they doing those miracles, signs, and wonders in? Christ, Jesus. They are not doing it to mislead people. That stuff bothers me because Jesus told us that we're supposed to be one, and you literally have people that are calling themselves Christians that will name call, they will call out their names in ministries and call them false prophets or false teachers. They say they're all in this category called NAR, which is the New Apostolic Reformation. I was actually accused of being in NAR, and I'm like, I had to go look up what NAR was because I didn't know it, but apparently it's such an exclusive club, I was in it and didn't even know it. But see, if they say that, and I'm like, no, I'm not, I didn't even know what that was, but now all of a sudden, I'm put in a box, and now everybody can say, well, he's just a false teacher. You know, I don't know if any of you have experienced it, but if you come to this church, there might be people talking about your back saying you go to a false church because we actually believe that the Bible is true. We actually believe that miracle signs and wonders continue to happen. We actually believe that we should be doing those in Jesus' name. And the churches that just want to preach, get saved, and then get stuck do not like to hear that miracle signs and wonders are going on because then that means there must be something going on wrong at their church. And all of this is the devil. It's the devil messing with us. It's the devil creating lines. It's doing all of this kind of stuff. But I'm telling you, this is why it says that counterfeits will show great signs and wonders for the purpose of misleading and deceiving, if possible, even the elect of God. Well, how in the world can the elect of God be deceived? If they're powerless, if they don't really see anything, but they come to church every other week and, you know, praise Jesus, hallelujah, and then go about to their lives that are falling apart, then this person shows up and shows these great things and going, well, this must be the return of Christ because I haven't been reading my Bible and don't understand that Jesus will actually return in the exact same way that he left. Again, this is not a soapbox to stand on. This is the reality of what the scripture says will happen in the last days. These are the words of Jesus, if possible, even the elect of God. Look, but he tells us, I'm telling you this in advance. So I'm kind of taking Jesus's posture. I'm telling all of you guys this in advance. So if someone says that Messiah is in the wilderness or the inner rooms, do not believe them. If someone shows up on the scene and starts doing all these signs and wonders and even seems Christ-like, don't go after him. I'm telling you ahead of time because it may very well happen in your lifetime or your children's lifetime. So if they say, oh, you know what? He's in the wilderness. He's out in this area, out in Israel somewhere. It's not Jesus. If they say, look, let's say the temple is rebuilt, which a lot of people believe will happen in the last days. Oh, Jesus is in the temple or the Messiah is in the temple. It's not him. He says, my coming will be like lightning and all will see me. And so in Acts 1:11, if you've got your Bibles, turn there. I think it's in the other text later, but let's just go there to read it, because Jesus says his coming is like lightning. And then in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 11, this is after literally Jesus went up into the sky, not figuratively, not hyperbolically, he literally went into the sky. There were angels there that said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into the heaven. When Jesus returns, everyone will see him. When Jesus returns, he will return in the sky. And depending on your view of the last days, I'm going to give you mine. When he's returning, it says that we believers will behold his face, and in an instant, we will be transformed into the same image that we beheld. We will be taken up. So when I say I don't believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, because there's actually no scriptures to prove that, I do believe in a rapture because everybody believes in a rapture. It's just when that rapture is going to take place. I believe that that's the moment it's going to take place. We will behold Jesus is coming. We will be instantly changed just like him. We will go up to him because the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain, it says, will be caught up, which is the word harpazo, with him. And then we will come into the earth with him. Anybody who reads this in that time period know it's going to happen, understand that it's not going to happen any other way. Because when a king would return from battle with the spoils and with his army, the people and the city would see him coming from afar off. They would go out to meet him, they would greet him, and then they would walk into the city together. That's how it's going to end. So let no one deceive you, brothers and sisters. That's how it's going to end. Let's go on. Okay, I know I said we're going to talk about bottom line, case closed. We're going to get to the case closed, bottom line part of this is that we are supposed to be living this way every day. So here is the Great Commission according to Matthew. Matthew 28, verse 18. All power to act in heaven and on the earth has been given to me. This is Jesus talking. Because of this, go and disciple nations. So when he says all power has been given to him, and he's telling you to go, what is he saying? He's giving it to you. In the same way, it says that when the man of lawlessness will come, that the devil will give him all his authority and all his power so that he will show signs and wonders. This is the same thing. Jesus is giving us all of his authority, all of his power in the baptism of the Holy Spirit so that we can go and disciple nations. He didn't say go and talk their ear off with the Bible. He said disciple, which means do what I do, say what I say. Jesus told the apostles, do what I do, say what I say. Did he raise dead people? That's why the apostles raised dead people. Did he preach? Yeah, the apostles preached. Did he radically love people? Yes. So everything is included. What you see Jesus' ministry, that's your ministry. So he says, because of this, go and disciple nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to maintain, preserve, and guard everything I commanded you. Everything I commanded you. So everything he commanded the apostles to do, you're supposed to do also. He told them to heal the sick. We're supposed to heal the sick. He told them to preach the gospel of the kingdom. We are to be preaching the gospel of the kingdom. We don't get to conveniently leave the parts off that we don't like or might embarrass us or might seem kind of weird. That's right. Get over it. I like that. Whoever said that. Praise the Lord. Get over yourself, right? Todd White says it like this. He says, when you understand your identity in Christ and it finally clicks, if I'm free of me, then I'm free of you. Do you ever notice that we're not free of people? We care what they think, we care what they say about us, it wrecks our feelings. If you can get to a place where you see your identity of Christ, then if I'm free of Josh Motley, then I'm free of you. Because guess what? Christ was made fun of. Christ was beaten. Christ was made was called a false prophet and a false teacher. So in fact, if you start to get that label, rejoice. That means you're becoming more and more like Jesus. You should want to be called a false prophet and a false teacher. Amen. You know, Jesus was accused of all these things and he was perfect. What makes us think that we have a right that we won't be accused of these things when we fall short all the time? Maintain, preserve, and guard everything I command you. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So that's what we call the Great Commission when you hear that phrase. And people think, oh, well, see, the Great Commission is just to go out and preach the gospel. That's not what it said. It said disciple nations and teaching them to observe everything I commanded you. Anything Jesus commanded them, we are commanded to do. Let's go to the same Great Commission, but told from Mark's perspective, or Mark's gospel. So this is Mark 16, 17. Now signs will accompany those whom have, past tense, believed. How many believing believers do we have in here? Pay attention, this verse is talking about you. These signs will accompany those whom have believed, past tense. In my authority, cause, and character, they will cast out demons. In my authority, cause, and character, they will speak with new tongues. I know people kind of like get scared about that. It's your prayer language. Maybe sometime we'll do a whole teaching on tongues. They will pick up serpents. Now, until our pet Snakey died, I exercised this every day. Now, what is it talking about? It's talking about back then in the Middle East, there was lots of deadly serpents, right? And so you even have an example in Acts where they're making a fire and it says that a viper came out that was drawn to the heat and fastened himself onto Paul and latched into him. And all the people are like, oh, that guy's going to die. They're waiting for him to swell up. He's like, he must be a great criminal. That's why the Romans have him. And he did this. It says he shook the snake off into the fire. Then they all start whispering, he must be a god. You see how quickly a supernatural sign can get people to change their minds about things. So they will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They will put their hands on the sick, and the sick will become well. This is the Bible. We think this stuff is lofty and only for the super spiritual. It says these signs will accompany who have believed, not apostles, not disciples, anyone who has believed. We should expect these things, and when they don't happen, we need to go after it. And not just go, well, I prayed my prayer, and I said, if it be your will, and God didn't do anything, so it must not be his will. Again, I know I've been beating that drum, but it is nowhere in Scripture, except this says that we're supposed to be doing all these things. And according to Matthew, we're supposed to be doing anything that Jesus commanded the apostles. All right, let's see it in Luke's account. So we have a Great Commission according to Luke. Oh, you got the rest of Mark. Thank you, Jesse. Okay, so after this part, it says, after Jesus was received into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, they went out and preached the gospel everywhere. So there's the preaching. While the Lord worked together with them. Look at this. This is the Greek word here. He was securing, confirming, and establishing the word through the signs that followed them. See, the signs are, and this is what the condemners, the people that are saying, oh, these people are false prophets, today in ministry that are attacking these people with big ministries, they say, oh, well, they're just doing this. They think they're God. They're puffing themselves out. This clearly says that signs and wonders that will be performed through you have nothing to do with you, because think about it. You're dead to yourself, but alive in Christ. So it's Christ, it clearly says, is working together with them. And it says that the reason that miracle signs and wonders happen is to secure, confirm, and establish the word through, that's what the signs do. It secures, confirms, and establishes the word. And people will say all the time, well, we have the Bible now, so we don't need signs and wonders. What else do we call the Bible? The word, right? You can't just hand somebody the Bible and go, that's the word, that's the truth. I don't care what you think, that's what it is. They still had the word, but it says that it needed to be secured, confirmed, and established by miracles, signs, and wonders. Why would that be any different today? Because like we said before, the witches have their book. Islam has their book. Buddhists have their book. Every religion has a book. Signs and wonders are to establish the word, to prove that the word is true. Okay, now let's go to Luke. All right, so this is the Great Commission according to the Gospel of Luke. It is written, everybody say it is written. It is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. Repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations. So there it is. That's the gospel, right? The forgiveness of sins. The going to heaven someday. Again, we're not excluding that, but that's not everything. You are witnesses of these things. Look, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. What is that that he's going to send? Holy Spirit, right. Because Jesus is getting ready to ascend into heaven, and it doesn't happen until Pentecost. I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. However, this is the part that most Christians ignore today. However, remain in the city until you are clothed with miraculous power, might, and strength. The word there is power. It's dunamis in the Greek, which means miraculous power, might, and strength. He says, remain in the city. If they would have been like, no, Jesus, we're just so excited to share the gospel. We just want to go out. Zip it. Remain in the city. I don't want you to go anywhere. I don't want you to do anything until I send forth the promise of my Father upon you so that you will be clothed with miraculous power, might, and strength from heaven. Jesus said, observe all things that I commanded you. Was he commanding them to do that? Okay. If you did not know this, Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, also wrote the book of Acts. And actually, the Great Commission is in the beginning of the book of Acts. Let's go to the book of Acts. Or is there more of Luke? Nope, that was it. Good. Okay, Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 4. It says, gathering them together, he commanded, there's that word, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. John submerged with water. That's the word baptizo. That's what that word means. It means immersed or submerged. John submerged with water. What was John's name called? We called him John what? The Baptist. Why? That was his ministry. He was John the Baptizer or John the Baptist. His name identified him with his ministry. John submerged in water. However, you will be completely submerged with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. In the Gospels, it says John baptized with water, but there is one coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Jesus died. He took on the sins of the world. He resurrected back to life. And he went to be at the right hand of the Father. But the gift that he gives us, the primary emphasis of his ministry, yes, was to get you clean. He's washed you white as snow. But now he needs to fill you with something. And he wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit. So he says, John submerged with water. However, you will be completely submerged with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You will actively lay hold of miraculous power, might, and strength when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, I put actively lay hold of because in most of your Bibles it says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. But we've talked about this in here before. Receiving just isn't like, oh, let it happen to me. It's actively lay hold on. You have to receive it. You have to believe and receive. Receive in the Greek means actively lay hold on. So that's why I use this wording specifically. You will actively lay hold of miraculous power, might, and strength when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. then, not before, then, you will be my witnesses everywhere. I'm going to make this statement. It probably won't offend anybody in here, but it would offend most churches. Christians have no business witnessing the gospel without the power of the Holy Spirit. If you disagree, you're not disagreeing with me, you're disagreeing with Jesus. Why? Do you not believe that the disciples, they ate with him, they slept with him, they saw the miracles, teachings? They probably have a little bit better handle on who Jesus is, at least in the flesh, than us, right? None of you have seen Jesus, and neither have I. Yet, he told them, don't do any ministry whatsoever. Stay in the city. And we know that they did this because they went in the upper room and they just simply prayed and waited for the Holy Spirit. Why do we think, because we have the Bible and we have so much more knowledge and all of this kind of stuff, that that gives us the right to go out and witness powerlessly without Jesus? Because it says that Jesus works with us to confirm the word through miracles, signs, and wonders. The idea that the church for centuries has just reduced Christianity to a theology, to a talking point, is ridiculous. Jesus didn't minister that way. The apostles didn't minister it that way. The early church didn't minister that way. Why do we think we have a right to minister that way? And if I'm talking to you today and you're like, I don't have that baptism in the Holy Spirit, good news. There will be prayer ministers in the back waiting to minister to you. I will be standing off to the side waiting to minister to you. Don't go one more day without this. And by the way, those of you who have been filled with the Spirit, I know this happened to me and I've talked to many people and they say the same thing. If you find it difficult to read the Bible, if you find it difficult to stay awake, if you find some of these things like, how does Pastor Josh know this stuff? I don't see this in here when I read it, that when people talk about receiving the Holy Spirit, they use this phrase, the Bible then became alive. And those of you who have it know. I grew up as a pastor's kid. I when my mom said, well, you should just go to like the food court in the mall and take notes and it'll just be great. I was like, that did not sound fun to me. I'm like, the Bible is boring. Yes, I know, Lord, I don't want to offend you, but your book is boring. I mean, I literally find myself saying that. But once I read it, I don't want to read anything else. This thing comes alive. This thing comes alive in your daily life, how to minister to people, how to help people. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is the comforter, the counselor. He comes alongside of you. He's not just there to do miracles, signs, and wonders. He is there to love on you, to minister to you, and to minister to others. You cannot live this Christian life without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of people putting on a good face in front of you when they do it, but it's not that way the other 6 days of the week. And I'm not saying everybody that's filled with the Holy Spirit is living perfectly. That's why we need the Holy Spirit, because attacks will come, things will come, people will come to make you feel bad, to make you feel awful, to get you off track, because the devil's using them to do that. You need the Holy Spirit. So if you have not received that baptism of the Holy Spirit, we're going to offer that. Again, our prayer ministers will minister, and so will I. So you will actively lay hold of miracles, miraculous power, might, and strength when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Then you will be my witnesses everywhere. Remember, this is the words of Jesus. Then you will be my witnesses. It's not optional. All right, let's go on. All right, we're going to kind of rapid fire these out here. This, again, goes back to identity and understanding. Even though you saw it in the Great Commission in Matthew, Mark, and Luke in Acts, you need to see that it's mentioned elsewhere in some of the writings in the New Testament. We're still in the Gospel of John here, John 10:37. This is Jesus saying this. If I, meaning Jesus, do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. Wow. Was Jesus always speaking truth? Did he ever tell a lie? No, but he's saying, if I'm not doing the works of my Father, don't believe me. That is a powerful statement that the Son of God made. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works. Could you imagine if we had that attitude? We're trying to argue with somebody, our theology, the Bible. You're like, listen, don't believe me. It's fine. But what's wrong with your hand? Oh, well, I injured it at work. I'm going to pray for you. And when your hand gets better, don't believe what I'm telling you if you don't want to, but believe the work that is going to happen because that came from God. We have this whole idea out there that we're going to argue people to God. Has it happened? Like The Case for Christ, if you've ever watched that movie or read that book, it has happened, but it's few and far between. When you see in the Bible and when you hear about revivals and outbreaks of miracles and that kind of stuff, that's when people come in droves. So he says, if I do them, even though you don't believe me, believe the works. Why? So you may know and comprehend that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Now, some people back away from that and go, well, see, Jesus is saying this. I'm not in the same position as Jesus where I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. We're not going to go there, but I would encourage you to read all of John chapter 17 because that's all about oneness, that we are in Jesus and Jesus is in us and we are in the Father and the Father is in us and we are all one together in Christ. So to be able to say this is just going, oh, this is just so that they believe Jesus. No. When you heal someone, when you show someone supernatural love in the midst of you should have just, you know, strangled them for what they did to you. When you do these works, it's not always just miracle signs and wonders. It could be supernatural love, supernatural mercy, supernatural forgiveness, so that they know that you are in the Father and the Father is in you. Next, here's another verse, John 14, verse 11. This is Jesus. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. So he opens up with that same statement. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Now, yes, this is the same book, but it was four chapters ago, and he's talking to a completely different group of people, but he said the same language. Believe because of the works. Do you understand if you're ministering to somebody? Again, you can read them the Bible. You can show them what the Greek says. You can show them what the Hebrew says all day long. But ultimately, they can go, well, that's your truth and I have my truth. And going, well, watch what my truth can do. And then you do a miracle, you do a sign, you do a wonder, and now their truth can't do that. So now they're in a quandary. They're at a crossroads because your truth that they said was your truth and not their truth just produced something real. Again, this is not about showing off. It's about letting God be God because he wants to bless his people. And if Jesus told us to love our enemies, yes, if somebody is sick, pray for your enemy who's sick. Not just the Christians. Don't just pray for the Christians. Pray for your enemies. Because guess what? Your Christian brothers and sisters are going to heaven. Your enemies are not. Well, you don't understand what this person did to me. Well, you don't understand what Jesus did for you. Otherwise, believe because of the very works themselves. I am telling you the truth. So pay attention. Okay? So everybody, he's telling us to pay attention. Anyone. Everybody say anyone. Anyone who believes in me. Oh, this is sounding familiar. Like from Mark when he said, those whom have believed. Anyone who believes in me, these works I do, that person will do also. Now, what is he talking about? Because somebody could go, well, he's just maybe talking about how he loves people and he's merciful. He just defined in context that we should believe that the Father is in him because of the works that he does. He said the same thing in John chapter 10, and it's in the context of him doing miracles, signs, and wonders. I'm telling you the truth, so pay attention. Anyone who believes in me, these works I do, that person will do also. Not apostles, not disciples, believers. Even greater works that person will do because I go to the Father. Now, I'm not saying it can't be greater in the sense of like, well, how could anything be greater than raising somebody from the dead? Well, when Paul was healing people, it says that they were taking like handkerchiefs and articles of his clothing and throwing it on people and people were getting well. We don't have any context for Jesus doing that other than the woman who touched the hem of his garment. But I actually believe that this is more referring to quantity. Because Jesus was only able to do his earth ministry under the power of the Holy Spirit for 3.5 years. You have your whole lives. And he was only one person. Now he is many through us. Even greater works that person will do because they go to the Father. Okay, let's go on. Whatever you ask in my authority, cause, and character, I will do it. Whatever you ask. Now he says in my authority, cause, and character. That means in the name of Jesus. That doesn't mean, oh, as long as I put in the name of Jesus. It's saying his authority, cause, and character. His authority was able to do miracles, signs, and wonders. His cause was to bring the love of the Father into the world. His character is mercy and compassion and love and forgiveness. So as long as you're asking for those things in the character of who Jesus is, the authority and the cause, he says, I'll do it. Why? So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. See, when you do a work, when you do a miracle, you are not glorified. The Father is glorified, and the Father is glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything, it's interesting because you would think that he repeats himself, but he's actually saying it twice because there are apparently a lot of churches that don't understand this. And he kind of knew that because he's God, so he wanted to say it twice in case we missed it the first time. If you ask me anything in my authority, cause, and character, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And we've talked about many times that his commandment can be summed up in love others in the exact same way I love you. Now, I'm not going to teach on it this week. I'm probably going to teach on it next week. Is that I will tell you that if you're like, well, I see this and I'm saying this and I'm proclaiming this and all of this kind of stuff, what is the problem here? We're going to see next week that if you are not walking in love, if you are not walking in mercy, if you're not walking in the character of God, that may be where you're missing it, because he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. There's an if there. If you love me, then keep my commandments. What is his commandment? Love others as I have loved you. So I would argue, and we'll unpack this next week, that if you are somebody who is not constantly walking in love, that might be why God is not working in your life. He's not refusing to, but in the same way that it says that he works with humble people, he doesn't work with proud people. How can he work outside of love if the Bible says God is love? It's not a character, a trait of his. It's not one part of who he is. He is love. He's three L's. He's life, he's love, and he's light. It's not a quality or a character. It's who he is. So how can we walk in the power of God if we're not walking in love, if God is love? And like I said, we're going to unpack that next week. If you love me, keep my commandments. Okay, we covered that. Next verse. Okay, again, if it's like, well, are we supposed to be walking just like Jesus? Well, let's see what this says. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be imitators of me. This is the Apostle Paul, as I imitate Christ. It's important to say, as I imitate Christ. So Paul's basically saying, if I mess up and I was acting like Paul instead of like Jesus, don't imitate that. But as I imitate Christ, imitate me. Most people would just be, you know, written off and saying, that's a prideful person. If I said, hey guys, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Like that Pastor Josh, he's so cocky. No, I'm saying if I'm imitating Christ and I'm showing you how Christ acts, then you should imitate that. If that wasn't good enough, let's go on to another verse. A very familiar verse. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God. So see, if that statement is true, the one who abides in love abides in God, what does it mean the one who doesn't abide in love? What's that mean? You're not abiding in God. Because he is love. And God abides in him. In this, love is brought to completion through us. What does through us mean? It means God's love is on the inside of us, and we release that to other people. Love others as I have loved you. Remember, we've talked about God's love is not on trial. The trial was over when Jesus hung on the cross for the sins of the world. He doesn't have to prove his love anymore. It's been proven. Case closed. Love is brought to completion through us so that we may have confidence in the day of wrath, talking about the last day, because just as, Say, just as. Just as he is, so also are we in this world. We don't have the new body. Jesus has the new body. That's why we're still in this world. But as far as his spirit is, we are exactly the same. Jesus had to operate in miracles, signs, and wonders dependent, completely dependent on the Holy Spirit, because he didn't do one miracle, sign, and wonder until the Holy Spirit ascended and rested on him as a dove. Why? If it was any other way, then we'd just be like, well, he's Jesus. That's why I can't do those things. And he knew that our carnal mind would think of something like that, which is why he operated in the way that he did so that we could, so he's laying out a blueprint and a map for us to follow. If Jesus needed the baptism and the Holy Spirit, what gives us a right to think that we can go out and witness without it? Are you better than Jesus? Next verse. Okay, if it's not that we should be imitators of Jesus and we are exactly like Jesus in this world, look what Paul says in Ephesians 5:1. Be imitators of God. You could preach on that for a year. You are to imitate God. Imitate God. He says, as children who are loved by the Father. Oh, there's the key again. If you don't understand how much you're loved by the Father, you're not going to imitate God. Isn't it interesting that so many people blame their problems on, I was raised in a bad home, I didn't have a good father, I didn't have a good mother, I didn't have a good emotional support system. And I'm not saying that that wasn't hard or that didn't hurt and all of that kind of stuff. But what I'm saying is that does not define you. We need to get over that and move on. It's not heartless. It's heartless to sit there and spin with a person like that and call it compassion and mercy. Yes, you sit with them and tell them it was horrible and cry with them for about 10 minutes and hug them, but then tell them who they are in Christ. Be imitators of God. As children who are loved by the Father, conduct your life in the same love Christ had for us. In the Greek, that word same, do you know what it means? The same. The same way that Jesus loved us is the same way you should be loving other people, that I should be loving other people. Conduct your life in the same love Christ had for us as a living sacrifice. Do you understand? Jesus came here. He wasn't trying to get his needs met. He wasn't trying to do anything for himself. In fact, he said, everything I say, it's really the Father saying it. Everything I do, it's the Father's works. And by the way, after I've healed you, after I've made you well, after I've raised you from the dead, after I've given you provision, after I've multiplied food, I am then going to go to the cross and die a torturous death and take on the sins of the world. I'm going to hang there in excruciating, agonizing death, and then I'm going to rise again. And I did it all for you. And he says, the Apostle Paul says, we're supposed to live that way. If you use the phrase, well, what about me? Well, what about you? This is a totally different way of thinking. But according to the Bible, it's normal Christianity. But we don't see it as normal Christianity because this stuff is not being taught. And I'm not saying that to puff myself up. I'm saying people read this and it's dangerous. Because what if we actually live this way? What if it wasn't about you and it's not about me? What if it's just about serving other people and not about you getting your needs met? What if you actually served Christ to serve Christ instead of serve Christ to figure out how you can get your needs met? Well, I'm serving him. I don't know why he didn't heal me. It's not about you getting healed. It's about you serving him. Now we believe in healing, but if you're telling me that you are serving Christ in order to get healed, you know what's going to happen? If you don't get healed, now you're going to get mad at God because you went into that relationship of what you could get out of it. Preach, Pastor Josh. I'm just saying, it's not condemnation. I know it feels like condemnation and some of your guys' flesh is on fire. That's why I give you so many scriptures and we ran really long because I want you to see that God is saying this, not me. It's harsh. It's a hard way of living, which is why you need the Holy Spirit, because to live in the flesh this way is impossible. But with God, all things are possible.